Welcome, everybody. Glad you're all here. We are, of course, we had our Palm Sunday devotional, but we're also continuing our study in Romans, our Not Ashamed study. And today we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 2 and verses 12 to 24. We're also welcoming in our new used podium here, so no more flimsy plexiglass. All right, let's talk to the Lord one more time and then have a look at his word. Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you that we can be here. We thank you for giving us your son. We thank you that he was the king, not only of Israel, but of the universe and our king. And that, Lord, we are waiting a time when he will come to establish his kingdom and see that justice is done in every area. And as we wait for that, I pray that we will continue to honor you and be a light in the world. And as we study the book of Romans in this series, I just pray that you will help us to understand our salvation better so that we can be better messengers. In Jesus' name, amen. Pardon me. Well, misunderstandings can be dangerous, especially when there's a misunderstanding of an important biblical teaching. I heard a story that resonates with me because I teach at a small Christian college as well as working here, and I actually teach New Testament Greek. And one student at another Christian college, not the one I teach at, but I heard about a young Bible college student that he was learning about a certain construction in his Greek class. We won't talk about what it is just now, but it caused him to, his teacher didn't teach it quite right, and it caused him to misunderstand a verse in the Bible in his personal study as he was trying to use his newfound Bible study tools. The verse was Matthew 5:29, and if your right eye offends you, cut it out and throw it away, or pluck it out and throw it away. And this young man misunderstood something. He misunderstood a translation. He thought that if instead of if, it should actually say since your right eye offends you, pluck it out and throw it away. He thought that was the right translation of the verse based on a misunderstanding of something in the Greek New Testament. He probably also needed a little bit of counseling or something, but the young man performed a kind of a surgical operation on himself that caused him to have to be rushed to the emergency room, and I'm sure there were great consequences, and I hope the young fellow got some counseling. That's a real story. I never heard exactly how it ended, but it was a dangerous misunderstanding of a teaching in God's Word. Misunderstandings can be dangerous, especially when we're misunderstanding something important in God's Word. Well, many of the Jews in the days of Paul, as well as Jesus, had a misunderstanding about the law of Moses. They thought that the law that God had given through Moses on Mount Sinai had been intended to save people from their sins. So one of the things that the Apostle Paul is going to do in today's passage is he's going to correct this misunderstanding about the law of Moses. And in doing so, he's going to make a couple of very important points for us to think about. So Romans chapter 2 and verses 12 to 24. A little bit of a long one today, but let's have a look at it. It says, "For all who sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves even though they do not have the law. They show the work of the law written in their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day, when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? When you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For, as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." In our introduction to Romans, we saw that the Apostle Paul is writing to a mixed audience. Some people in his audience were Gentiles, and they had come out of pagan idolatry. Others were Jews who had come to faith in Christ, and many of these Jews had an attitude of superiority over their Gentile brothers and sisters. After all, the Israelites were God's chosen people. So this section is directed at this second group. Now, it can be hard to understand how a section addressing Jewish Christians who grew up believing they were under the law of Moses and things like that. It can be difficult to understand how this applies to us. But here at High Point, we preach the whole counsel of God. We run through God's word book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And before the end of this message, I hope to show you how Paul's message to these Jewish Christians also carry a rather important lesson for us. Sometimes God's church struggles with divisions over theological controversies. Today we have our theological controversies. We might argue about Calvinism versus Arminianism, or whether the rapture precedes the tribulation, or whether or not certain gifts have ceased, and any number of things we might have a debate about today. It seems that in the early church in Rome, in the early days of the church at Rome, there was an argument going on between Jewish and Gentile Christians about the importance and place of the law in the Christian life. And to understand the issue that Paul is addressing in this passage and throughout the book of Romans, we have to understand what he means by the law. When you read the book of Romans, I'm sure most of you have probably read it, and when you read it, you see this word, the law, again and again and again, and we have to understand what he means when he says the law. Some Christians get uncomfortable when they hear other Christians say, we are not under the law. And sometimes there's a miscommunication going on. The words, we are not under the law, are straight out of Scripture. Paul teaches us in Romans. We'll talk about that. He teaches us in Galatians. If we ever preach a series on Galatians, we'll talk about that. So similar to Romans, we probably won't do that for a while. But a lot of Christians, what they misunderstand is they think that when we say the law, or what they mean by the law is God's commandments in general, right? God's law, God's moral commands, and they think that when people say we are not under the law, that we don't have to obey God. And they're uncomfortable because they think that people who say we're not under the law are saying, well, you don't have to obey God's commandments. But when we study Paul's letters, we find that almost every time he uses the word law, he is speaking specifically of the law God gave to Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai. This law is contained starting in the books of Exodus, beginning with Exodus chapter 20, and going all the way through Deuteronomy, interspersed with some historical narratives and some other things. We have the law, what we sometimes call the law of Moses, not because it came from Moses, but because it came from God, and he originally gave it to and through Moses. The commandments in this law add up to 613, and this was the law which governed ancient Israel as a nation. So when you read the Old Testament, starting in the book of Exodus and going all the way through the end of the Old Testament, this was a rule of life for God's covenant people, Israel. Now, the misunderstanding in the days of Jesus and Paul was that the law of Moses was given as a means of entrance into the kingdom of God. Essentially, people had kind of a salvation by works idea, specifically salvation by keeping the law of Moses, or justification by law keeping. The word justification, as it's used in Romans, means to be declared righteous. For many Jews in the days of Jesus and Paul, they both engaged this. A lot of people thought that they were going to be righteous before God because of what they brought to the table, their own works. And so Paul has to give some rather serious corrective to this. And to understand this, we need to talk about a little bit about the purpose of the law. Why did God give Israel the law? And here's the first important point. The law was not given to redeem people. It was given to redeemed people. A very important distinction. If the law was given to redeem people, it would mean that the law was given to make people right with God. Whereas if it's given to redeemed people, it's given to people who have already been made right with God. As the PowerPoint shows, Exodus 12 to 14, they record the deliverance of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And this is called, in the Bible, the redemption from slavery in Egypt. And as the Bible develops and the New Testament interprets this, this becomes a picture of the salvation that Jesus brings to us. And so the redemption happens in Exodus 12 to 14, and then the nation of Israel is a redeemed people, and then they receive the law beginning in Exodus 20 and with the Ten Commandments. And pretty much all of those 613 commandments in the law, all of that is essentially commentary on the Ten Commandments. It develops off of the Ten Commandments. But the important point here to see is that God redeemed the people, and then he gave them the law. The Ten Commandments provide the foundation for the law. And the Bible explains many reasons why God gave the law. We don't really have time today to go through every reason, but let me talk about just a couple of reasons God gave the law so you understand. Sometimes people are asked, why? Why would God give the law if he didn't give it to save people? But there are many reasons. And we've got at least three of them on the screen. Some Bible teachers could give you a lot more, but these are three that I think describe the essence of what was going on. The law was given to give Israel a national identity that was separate from the idolatrous nations around her. Careful where you put that. I'm just kidding. The idolatrous nations around her, because there were a lot of things going on in the nations around Israel, and the law showed that Israel was different than them because they worshipped a holy and righteous God. So the law gave Israel an identity as a nation, and it also provided a civil code for a stable and safe society. Most of us can understand this. We have our own civil codes, and ideally, they provide for a stable and safe society. So if after church we're hanging out in the foyer and somebody comes up to you and, you know, just punches you in the face, you can call the police and file an assault charge, and a lot less people in our society get punched in the face because you can get in a lot of trouble for doing that. And we could name any number of other things. There are many laws, there are many consequences, many judicial issues that are addressed by the Mosaic Law because it gave it was provided to give a civil code for a stable and safe society. And the third reason we're talking about for our purposes now is that the law was given to reveal God's perfect standard of righteousness and thus show people their need for a Savior. So that in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, Paul says that the law was a tutor or a schoolmaster. I think the ESV that I'm reading from says a guardian. But a guardian or a schoolmaster that pointed people to Christ. In the Roman world, people would often pay somebody to teach their children. There were no public schools then. If you had money, you would hire a private tutor to educate your children. And this is the comparison. God had given the law as a tutor, as a schoolmaster, to show us God's perfect standard of righteousness and thus show us our need for a Savior. Because based on God's perfect standard of righteousness, we ain't gonna make it. So the law was never meant to save. It was never meant to secure one's place in the kingdom of God. Only God's Redeemer, who is first promised in Genesis 3:15, can do that. God's Redeemer was promised right after sin entered the world, and only God's Redeemer can redeem us from sin. And that was clear in the Old Testament, and even more clear in the New, as Paul is teaching these things. We know that Redeemer, of course, as Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let me give you a little illustration so you understand how it was that Israel was misunderstanding the law, misunderstanding the purpose of the law. Imagine that we're all out on a nice ocean cruise. We're on a great big boat together, right? But, I don't know, we run into an old World War I era landmine or something that's still floating around out there and shouldn't be there, and the boat's going to sink, right? We're on a sinking boat together all of a sudden, and all of you start clambering for the lifeboats. And as you do that, you see that there's kind of on one of the walls, there's this fishing pole hanging there. And you see me grab this fishing pole and then just go running and jump off the edge of the boat into the water with this fishing pole. Now, the boat sinks and all of you are safe in the lifeboats. And you're paddling around and one of your lifeboats notices me in the water. And I'm struggling to tread water because I'm only using one arm and my feet. And, you know, I'm gasping for breath, clearly going to drown. And benevolent Christian souls that you are, you go pick me up in the lifeboat. And when you drag me into the boat, I am clinging tightly to this fishing pole, right? And you got to do the CPR, and you pump out the water, and I spit, and I sputter, and I cough, and all of a sudden, when I'm coherent, you're like, Pete, man, why on earth were you hanging onto that fishing pole? And I tell you, well, I've heard that a fishing pole can help you survive out in the open sea, right? You'd be like, well, you missed a step, right? The fishing pole isn't going to do you a lot of good unless you're in the lifeboat first. Israelites who thought they were going to be saved by the law, they were missing a point that the law was given to redeemed people. And for God's moral standards to be any good to you, first you have to see that you can't keep them, so you get saved. So that redemption or salvation is life, like the lifeboat. And for ancient Israel, the law of Moses was perhaps their fishing pole. We do understand that we're not under the law of Moses, but God has certainly given us commandments that, you know, we can live out his righteousness. And It's a way of life for the people of God who have already been redeemed. Putting all of this together, we're in a position to understand the point Paul is making in today's passage, which is that in terms of salvation, the Jews are no better off than the Gentiles because of the law. The law did not make any contribution to their salvation. It helped show them their need for it. So this passage, of course, follows last week's passage where Paul is making the point, continuing to make the point he's been making in these early chapters of Romans, that we are all sinners, we all need a Savior, and he's making it in so many different ways. So today's passage follows last week's passage, which talked about the judgment of God. He continues to talk about the day of judgment. And again, notice that, as we said last week, the great white throne judgment, God's final judgment, is an entirely negative judgment. Everyone who is judged on that day we saw last week in Revelation 20 will be judged negatively. And this is echoed here. Notice he says in verse 12, all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. All who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. It is not the hearers of the law that are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. And again, comparing that with Romans 3:20, where it says that by the works of the law no one will be justified, we see that, yeah, doesn't put you in a great spot if you think you're going to be righteous before God by your works, with or without the law. That's kind of the point. If you're trying to be righteous before God because of what you bring to the table, because of your works, on the day of judgment, you are going to be judged. You are going to be condemned. And you are going to be condemned with or without the law. Verses 14 to 15 address what we call the law of conscience, which is God's basis of judgment for the Gentiles. Let me just read verses 14 to 15 again for you here. It says, when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. This addresses what we call the law of conscience. God has given all human beings what some people call an internal moral compass. An internal moral compass. Think about what a compass does. If, I don't know, I grew up in the days when, you know, people had compasses and stuff. I don't know, nowadays you can probably do most of the stuff with your cell phone. But I'm just going to make the daring assumption that most of us know what a compass is, right? It shows you which way is north, south, east, and west, and I don't have any natural sense for this sort of thing, so I really, you know, would need something like this. But so when you think about that, think about an internal moral compass means that your moral compass shows you what is right. And this is something God has written on the hearts of every human being. When Christian apologists talk about this sort of thing, when they're discussing this with atheists and they're making arguments for the existence of God, they actually call this the moral argument for the existence of God. And the point is that, generally speaking, virtually all human beings have certain standards of morality that they pretty much agree on. Now, this isn't true to a footnote. of course, the moral compass is a little bit fogged up by sin, as you would imagine. I mean, when sin enters the world, the moral compass gets a little, I don't know, cracked, shall we say. At the same time, it still works well enough that virtually every society agrees that, you know, you shouldn't murder people. You shouldn't, you know, have affairs with other people's spouses. You shouldn't take things that don't belong to you. There's general agreement about that, and it shows a universal moral standard, which gives us evidence of an eternal God who set that moral standard. So while the Gentiles were not given the Mosaic Law, they were given a testimony to God's righteous standard through the law of conscience. And when they obey things that were commanded in the law that God gave through Moses, they show that God has this eternal moral standard, and everyone will be judged by their works, again, with or without the law. Verse 16 makes a reference to on that day, and that refers to the great white throne judgment, which we talked about last week, or the final judgment. It's interesting that Paul says that this judgment is according to his gospel. He says, when God will judge all according to my gospel. The reason he says this is according to his gospel is because, as we've been seeing, the first point of the gospel is understanding the need for the gospel. The first chapters of Romans show us the need for the gospel, because everyone is a sinner and everyone needs a savior, because they are all facing God's judgment. This is why the gospel is necessary. This is why Jesus had to come to earth, die on the cross, and rise again. So God's judgment is not something separate from the good news. It's the first point in the good news. To understand the good news, you have to understand the bad news. All will be judged with or without the law. I always have a little U2 playing in my head when I say with or without the law, but with or without you, we'll all be judged with or without the law. All right. Sorry, it just, you know, the music's in my soul. Sometimes it just comes out. All right. So verses 17 to 24 address the issue of hypocrisy, and this was a problem with the Roman church. Many people from the Jewish background had a struggle with hypocrisy, judging the Gentiles according to a law that they themselves had not kept. They believed they were superior to Gentiles because they received the law, and so they thought they should be the guides and teachers of the Gentiles. But Paul is echoing the teachings of Jesus, and what Jesus did was he corrected the misunderstanding about the law of his day. He raised the bar. He explained what the law was really dealing with, because in the Jewish teaching of much of the day when Jesus came on the scene, they emphasized, almost entirely emphasized, external things, what you do on the outside. And they had what they called the oral traditions, and they would use the oral traditions to interpret the law. This was their commentary on the law. But the problem was, oftentimes the oral traditions gave them cute and clever ways of getting around God's law, saying, well, we're going to give the law this interpretation that really means that in certain contexts we don't have to obey it. So some of the people who had the greatest zeal for the law were really guilty of being the greatest lawbreakers. We can parallel some of the things Paul is talking about in this passage with the teachings of Jesus, and we see, I'm not saying that Paul necessarily had all these things exactly in mind, but we can see how the Jews of the day at times, they would, in claiming to uphold the law, they would often violate the law. For example, Paul says, you who teach others, do you not teach yourself? When you preach against stealing, do you steal? Jesus engaged the Pharisees on this practice they had that was called Corban. That's, as it says on the text, that is given to God. Moses said, honor your father and your mother. Whoever reviles a father and mother must surely die. But you say, here he's addressing the religious leaders, many of whom engaged in temple service. What you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God. Then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by the tradition that you have handed down. The Pharisees, the priests, the scribes, with Corban, what they would do is they would dedicate their money to the temple. Money that, let's say they had a father and mother who, in these days, there wasn't, you know, Social Security. I don't know whether there's going to be around here for very much longer, but in the days of Jesus, there was no Social Security. Parents cared for their children when the children were young. Children cared for the parents when the parents were old. But some of the religious leaders had a way of getting out of that through this Corban law. And the idea was they would dedicate the money to God, but because they were a kind of a professional religious person, they would just kind of keep the money for themselves. That was going on with Corban, and say it's given to God. And, because I am a servant of God, I'm going to keep it. It's kind of like imagine if when we started passing the offering plates, Kyle and I started writing checks and put to ourselves, you know, and just putting it in our pockets. You know, we're pastors. We work at the church. That's our giving. So, you know, we're going to take this money and go do what we want with it. It was kind of like that. And many times there were parents who were not getting their needs met. And Jesus rebuked the religious leaders for this kind of hypocrisy. Paul is probably talking about something like this or something similar, just ways of getting around God's law to be greedy and essentially steal. Paul says, "You who preach against adultery, do you commit adultery?" That reminds me of Matthew 5 and 31, where Jesus basically lets somebody know that, you know, anybody who divorces his wife has caused her to commit sexual immorality. And we might also mention how Jesus said that anyone who lusts after a woman has committed adultery with her in his heart. And so we see Jesus raising the bar for what it means to violate God's law. It's not just if you do these specific things that have been carefully defined in the oral tradition so that we can, you know, we can have, I don't know, a list of ABC that as long as we don't do these things, we're good. Jesus is raising the bar to what's really going on in your heart is what constitutes a violation of God's law. And when we see the strictness of the law as Jesus presented it in the Sermon on the Mount, for instance, we see, yeah, man, we need a Savior. You know, Paul says, "You who rail against idolatry, do you rob temples?" Reminds me a little bit of the robbery that would go on in the temples in Jesus' day, right? He said to them, "It is written." That was actually on Palm Sunday. That's kind of fitting. There's a link for today's sermon. On Palm Sunday, when Jesus cleansed the temple, he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." The Jewish money changers were cheating people in the temple. So many Jews who thought they were righteous before God by the law, they didn't understand what the law really required, and they didn't realize that they were in a lot of trouble. Paul kind of gives this conclusion in verse 23, "You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law." You're hypocrites, is what he's saying. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Another connection with the teachings of Jesus, Mark 7:5, the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" Jesus says, well, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. He said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition." God's concern is internal righteousness. And when people would focus on external things and find clever ways of getting around certain commandments of God while claiming to keep his law, this was hypocrisy. The Gentiles in Paul's day, I would assume, were pretty good at spotting hypocrisy. It says your name is blasphemed among the Gentiles. To blaspheme literally means to speak against. And the Gentiles were speaking against the God of Israel because of Jewish hypocrisy. See, non-believers, now we know that many non-believers have a struggle with hypocrisy. And so we might want to say, well, they're hypocrites for talking about hypocrisy. But check it out. They're not Christians. But they're really good at spotting hypocrisy. That was true in the days when Romans was written. That is true today. So something to consider as we think about our, high and lofty attitudes about God's commandments and God's law. All of this, again, is pointing toward the need for the gospel, that apart from the grace of God, which is manifest in Christ as he died on the cross and rose again, apart from that, everybody's in a lot of trouble. This is very, very offensive to a lot of people, so Paul has to make has to make the point a lot of ways. I mean, try to convince somebody who thinks they're righteous that they're not, in fact, righteous. It doesn't always go over. One of my favorite Bible teachers of yesteryear, he's passed on now, but he's still on the radio if you find the right station. I think you can hear all his sermons online, too. You can download the podcast. But Dr. J. Vernon McGee, once Dr. McGee was talking about complaint letters, and he said that the most complaint letters he ever got is when he was teaching through the book of Galatians, which is very similar to Romans, of course, and he said, faith plus nothing equals salvation. He was teaching justification by faith alone. He said, faith plus nothing equals salvation. And he got, they didn't have email in those days and social media, right? So people actually wrote out complaint letters. They may have even had to dip their quill. No, I'm just kidding. I don't think it was that far back. But, you know, they had to get out their notebook paper and actually write complaints with a pen. And it actually cost them a stamp. So these people were invested, right, in complaining. And they, you know, Dr. McGee, you got to tell people that they got to keep the law, at least parts of the law of Moses. Dr. McGee, you got to tell people they need to be baptized or whatever the case may be. Now, we're a Baptist church. We had some baptisms recently. We know that baptism is very important to God, but not because it saves you, because God has saved you, and you want to tell people about it. He got all these complaint letters because he taught that we are saved by faith alone, because, man, whoever you are, you ain't righteous all on your own. Paul's message specifically to some Jewish Christians, and more broadly to self-righteous people in general, is that you got nothing to bring to the table. And if you're righteous before God, your righteousness is a gift of God. Period. Well, my friends, all of Scripture applies to us. Some parts of the Bible are a lot easier to apply. Some apply a lot more directly. Others, we have to do a little more thinking. I'm guessing that most of you have probably not struggled a lot with whether you're under the law of Moses. What I mean is, I don't know if a lot of you have really struggled with whether it's okay for you to eat shrimp or bacon or wear garments of mixed fabric. If you're struggling with those things, you know, we can talk, you know. I see a lot of you men out there who are clean shaved, you know, you're not doing the right wearing your beard and trimming the corners. And, you know, we might have a problem if you think you're under the law of Moses. So, you know, we might need to work through that. Of course, we're being funny about that. Most of you don't think you're specifically under all 613 commandments of the law of Moses. But let me suggest a couple of points that might get us thinking about how this applies to us. First, I want to address brothers and sisters in Christ. If you are a believer, first point I want to observe is that Paul is engaging a very controversial topic. It's not real controversial in our churches, whether we can have bacon at the, you know, Sunday morning breakfast or something, if we had one of those. That would have been very controversial in first century Rome. Whether believers were under the law, whether they had to obey all of the law of Moses, that was controversial. And Paul took a position. Sometimes we need to take a position on controversial subjects because the Bible does, in fact, speak to them. We need to not shy away from that. As Kyle and I teach through Romans, sometimes you're going to think, wow, he just said something that sounds really controversial. Yeah, we're not ashamed to talk about something controversial and to take a position if Scripture clearly teaches it. It doesn't mean we have to, I don't know, every view we have about everything, whether man is of a, you know, dipartite or tripartite nature, that we're going to, you know, anathematize people over that or something. If you don't know, understand what I just said, that's okay. Ask me. If you care, ask me later. The point is, it's not real important. But there are some things that are very important, and we need to be able to take a position and take a stand. And God's word enables us to do that. Second thing I want you to think about is think carefully about the dangers of hypocrisy. This is something Paul addresses in this passage. And when we shout about biblical morality but fail to follow some of the basic teachings of Jesus, the world tends to notice, and the name of God and the name of Christ can be blasphemed among non-believers. So think carefully about hypocrisy, and particularly, we confess that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. We confess that if we don't believe we're under the law of Moses, we believe we're definitely under the teachings of Jesus. We need to obey those, right? Which echo much of the law of Moses. But when we rail against certain teachings or certain sins while just kind of having clever ways of getting around other parts of the New Testament, it's hypocrisy, and the world can notice that. I think about my high school days, and I was a part of the Christian club. I was, in fact, my senior year in high school, I was the vice president of the Christian club. It was called the Campus Life Club because we were with a parachurch ministry called Campus Life. There was another club that cropped up on campus, and it was representative of a lifestyle that we in the Campus Life Club thought was immoral. Man, I was really good at railing about how immoral that group of people were that this club, you know, represented. Problem was, you couldn't have found a single example in my day-to-day life where I had shown any of those people the love of Jesus. So I wasn't struggling with, you know, the this is wrong aspect, but I was really struggling with the love your neighbor aspect. And yeah, I would imagine that if you were to ask some of my classmates what they thought about that, the name of God might have been blasphemed among some of the non-believers. We need to think about that. And there's any number of examples of how this might apply to us. Many of us are big on our being pro-life. We believe that all human beings are made in the image of God. They are. But if we're talking about the value of life, but we don't in our own lives have any concern for, say, feeding the hungry, caring for the poor, people don't take our pro-life stuff all that seriously. I'm not talking politics here, all right? We're not about socioeconomic systems or political parties. That's not what we teach here. You can work those things out, and people can disagree on a macro scale how the best way to help the less fortunate is. But what I am talking about is in your own life, God has commanded you to care for the needy, feed the poor. And when you talk about something like, I care about the unborn, but I don't care about, you know, the starving children who are already born, or you say you do, but you don't do anything about it, the world notices the hypocrisy. We could know any number of different examples of this, but just think carefully about the dangers of hypocrisy and make sure you're not trying to find clever ways to get around certain teachings of the New Testament in favor of others. All right. Finally, as usual, if you're here with us today and you've never understood how a person gets saved, when we talk about the gospel that God has given to us is simple. You're a sinner. We are all sinners. All of us deserve God's judgment. That has been very clear in the passages in the last few weeks. But God loves you, and he loves you so much, he gave his only son, Jesus Christ, to be born of a virgin, live a perfect life, die on the cross for your sins, and rise again on the third day. And now he offers you eternal life as a free gift if you will simply trust in him for it. Say, Lord, I have nothing to bring to the table. I need the salvation you provide as a free gift. I just want to encourage all of you, if you've never understood what it is to trust in Jesus, please talk to one of us. Talk to me or Kyle or someone else here. And if you don't understand what we're talking about, give us a chance to clarify, because there is nothing more important than your relationship to Jesus as Lord and Savior. And if you're thinking you're on the day of judgment, you're going to get to heaven because of how good you've been, you're just like the guy on the boat who has like grabbed the fishing pole and jumped in the water. You ain't gonna make it. So trust in Jesus. Trust in the salvation he alone provides. All right, let's pray.